those two herniated discs I had decided to shift Thursday on me. So they've gotten in the wrong place. I apologize. This sermon might be short. I was waiting for Barry. You'll take your Bibles and turn to Joshua, chapter 11. Normally, when you think of the book of Joshua, what comes to mind is the battles, correct? And yet, this is really the last of the major battles in the book of Joshua, and this is only chapter 11. And how many chapters are there? 24, thank you. So actually, less than half of the chapters deal with the battles. Little skirmishes here and there, but the major battles, this is the end of it. Which is kind of interesting, because we normally think of Joshua as the book of battles, but most of the book of Joshua is not about the battles. And I've tried to make a point, and I don't know how successful I've been at it, but I've tried to make a point throughout the entire study of the book of Joshua, it's the book of fulfilled promises. It's God fulfilling the promises he's made. And certainly Joshua was one of the primary individuals that is involved in those fulfillment of promises, but also children of Israel and how they responded. Thus far, we would say that the battles have gone one way. Joshua and the people of Israel have won all the battles except the one skirmish with Ai, that then they came around and turned that around. And so they fought that battle. And then there was the Confederacy we looked at in the southern mountain part. They came together to fight Israel, and Israel defeated them. And this passage deals with the northern tribes. And so we have the southern tribes already vanquished. They had already taken their cities. Most of them had been burnt, and very few had been taken as spoil. And so we have seen the victory so far all the way through these battle campaigns, and that we can say pretty clearly that God is the one who intervened in most all of them in some capacity. We can always say God's providence intervened, but there were numerous times when God miraculously did things that were unheard of. What do you say, stop the sun or stop the revolution of the rotation of the earth or whatever you want to call that. That certainly was a miraculous event, as the walls of Jericho and all the rest, the flooded river of Jordan. So we've seen miracle after miracle that God intervened in the history of Israel and brought about the victory that was promised many, many years earlier in fulfillment of the ultimate promise of Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, where God promised the land in 15 and 17. So now we're at the end, and if you look at chapter 11 with me, and we're not going to read all of these because I don't want to try to pronounce the names either. But we'll see in chapter 11 that the kings of the north, and it makes a list of these kings, knew what had happened, and they were in the mountains in the north, verse 2 tells us. And they had heard about what had happened, and so they gathered together. And I want you to look at verse 4 specifically, and notice what it says in verse 4, and see if you can tell me, this is new math, by the way, maybe it'll help you to understand this verse. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as, the sand of the sea, How many is that, by the way? I know I've read people who try to make an issue of this number and said, well, how many grains of sand are there in the sea? And say, was he saying there was that many, the people? And it's funny how that people get their brain all caught up in in little trees that they can't see the forest and can't understand just language the self. One of the things that we advocate at Spencerport is a solid, literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of Scripture, where it recognizes that there are things called hyperbole, figures of speech, that people use to describe something. So when you read that verse of Scripture, just on a natural face of it all, what do you think they're trying to say? There was a lot of them. They came and there was so many of them, they couldn't count them. So there's just a lot of people, and the people look at these verses sometimes and try to make an issue out of it. And the main point here is you're going to count them. First of all, at what point would you stop counting and run away? There's a lot of people here. So there was a huge group of people that gathered themselves against Israel in this confederacy of the north, and they joined together. I don't know what the strategy was exactly, all the motivations involved in the kings, but certainly they recognized they were not going to stand against Israel alone. And so it seemed to make sense that they would gather together and get people together. I've often heard it said that evil loves to get groups. And it's one of the things that evil does is they gather groups and they find all kinds of ways to bring conspiracies and so forth to bring groups together. And it happens all the time in the Scripture that there's always an army. I'm always amazed about Satan's destruction, that he gathers the armies of the earth together, you know, showing that he doesn't have the capacity by himself to do anything, obviously, and he gathers together, and that's what evil people do, is gather together to fight against God and against what is right. But anyway, join together, and so they have a strategy, obviously. God has one too. I want you to say, look at verse 6 and tell me, can you see any parallels in this and other verses we've looked at thus far in the book of Joshua? What do you see here? What's he telling Joshua? Yeah, he says, first of all, from his point of view, you don't have to be afraid. That's the first. You don't have to be afraid. There's no element of fear here for you, which seems almost impossible that you look at this huge sands of the sea kind of army and not have some trepidation that was going to happen. But he says, you don't have to be afraid. And then he says, you don't have to be afraid because I've already beat them. Okay, they're done. They're fried. They've been defeated. I've already taken care of this for you. He says, they're a defeated foe. And he says, about this time tomorrow, he said, I'll deliver them all slain before you, and you shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. And so, of course, that being said, Joshua proceeds in the next verses of Scripture, brings them together, does exactly what God says, and they're defeated. And so he brings basically to a conclusion, and does exactly what God said he would do. He defeated them. And this confederacy of people, greater than the sands of the sea, huge number of people, is defeated. So you see a commonality in almost all the battles in Joshua. The same thing happens that he starts out in chapter 1 with. It says, don't be afraid. Take courage. You can take courage because I'm going to win the battle. And you can step forward and do what you need to do, knowing that I've got it under control, which basically is really the theme of God's people and God since the beginning. It's always been that way. Even to this day, it's that way that we need to take confidence in it. So he goes down through this passage of Scripture and talks about the verse 13, burning it, then verse 14 about the spoils. But I want you to take special attention to verse 15. It says, as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. And I want you to read that last verse, would you? The last phrase, he left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Left nothing undone. I find that personally as a very remarkable statement to make about anybody. I look today, I don't know if you can. I know there was some allusions about my age this morning, which I'm very disappointed in you about. But needless to say, I look back at my life, and there are some things I haven't finished yet. And there's things that I wish I had done that I didn't do. Anybody there? But here's Joshua, at least in the context of these battles, he didn't leave anything undone. He did exactly what he was supposed to do, got it done, finished the task, which is remarkable to me that something can be said of that. It always reminds me of the statement made that we stand before God and we often say what we would love to hear more than anything else is, well done, now good, faithful servant, faithful to do the things God's called us to do. And it doesn't mean it's not without error, because Joshua had some errors along the way, but he was faithful to do it. Even when he made the errors, he was still faithful to accomplish the things that God called him to do. With that in mind, can I ask you to turn back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy? That's the book right before this book. Chapter 7, just for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's look at verse 12. We'll look at a number of verses in this passage, but we'll start with verse 12. It says, then it'll come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, the Lord God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he has swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you, and you will be also blessed. And it talks about new wine in verse 14, be blessed above all the peoples of the earth. Take away sickness. Verse 16, destroy all the peoples whom your Lord God delivers to you. And then I'll go down a little further, down to verse 22, and the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be able to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the fields become too numerous for you. Now back over to Joshua. Again, chapter 11. We've covered 11 chapters. If we wanted to, we could have sat down together and read these 11 chapters together. How long do you suppose it would have taken us to read these 11 chapters? We just sat down, just read them through. Normal speed. Half an hour, 45 minutes maybe? Yeah, the average person, the others are different, right? Okay. Well, how many years has this been? Do you know how long these battles took after they went into these things? You ever thought about it? Okay. Well, there's a way to figure it out. I'm not going to go through the verses to show you this morning. Do you remember two guys who went in with this second generation in the land of promise that we had ages of? Joshua and Caleb, and later on in the book, it talks about the inheritance of Caleb God and gives his age. It tells us that approximately this was a 6 to 7 year campaign. Okay, so verses, chapters 1 through 11 are basically what? Of this 6 and 7 year campaign. They're highlights of the campaigns. Okay, this took 6 or 7 years to do this. This doesn't happen overnight. We read it through like this, and it seems like a week later they had conquered the land of Palestine. And it took 6 or 7 years to do this. And so, I mean, to me, it just shows even more the remarkable statement that Joshua did what he was told to do for 6 or 7 years to make this happen, and that God intervened for him, and they conquered this land and did the things that God told them to do. And showed total dominance. Look at verse 23, chapter 11 again of Joshua. Verse 23 tells us, so Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions of the tribes. Then the land rested from war. So two things happened at this that are remarkable to me. Okay, there was a consequence to the battles. First, the consequence of the land, inhabitants of the land, whose hearts were hardened. We're not going to go through that this morning, but their hearts were hardened so they would be destroyed. And that happened to them because they were unwilling to repent, unwilling to accept the God, Jehovah. And that happened to them. They were destroyed. Their cities were burned. Their spoils were taken. And that's in the previous part of the chapter. Then the second thing is that the people of Israel then received what? Read the verse again. Last verse, verse 23. See what it says? Okay, now I want you to note, not that they're inspired, but I want you to note, okay, look at chapter 13. And anybody have a notation above verse 1? A non-inspired notation? What does it say? Okay, very good. How about verse, chapter 14? Anybody see a notation above 14? How about 15? It's allotment to Judah. Of those 16, Ephraim, above 17, Manasseh, above 18, the tabernacle, as well as verse 11, the allotment to Benjamin, and then verse 19, chapter 19, the allotment to Simeon, chapter 20, the cities of refuge, 21, the Levite cities. Okay, now we can go back to chapter 11 again. What's the point I'm trying to raise? Can you tell? Am I being too obtuse here? Took a long time, and did you notice the inheritances that were passed out to all these people? We have 11 chapters of battles, and then we have all these chapters of allotment. Okay, so we got 11 chapters of battles, and then nearly the same amount of time for the allotments, the inheritances, okay? All right, and so when you look at those two things, we said, all right, what was the consequences of these battles that God took Israel through? The first consequence was the destruction of the evil empires in the land and the destruction of their cities, destruction of their gods, destruction of their ideologies and their way of life. That was destroyed. And then the second was is that God then took the land and divided the land and gave allotments to everybody. Everyone got what? What did they receive? Inheritance. And what is an inheritance? Okay. My mother makes it clear in her inheritance to us six kids, there ain't nothing. But the basically is, there is an inheritance. Even my mother has an inheritance. Okay? All right? I look at my mother, and the inheritances I receive from my mother is the inheritance of her faith, her trust in God, her willingness to do what's right, even in the face of difficult times. She left a great inheritance to me. It may not be monetary, but it was a great inheritance. I look at this and I think, isn't it interesting to me that God has provided an inheritance for the people of Israel, and I believe that inheritance is still to come. I still think there's coming a day when there'll be no more battles about Jerusalem and what temple should be where or any of those type things. I believe that God will fulfill all his promises to Israel, and part of that promise is the land of Israel, and that all those inheritances will be given for all eternity. I believe that to be literal. I believe that's going to take place. Because I believe God keeps his promises that he will give an inheritance. And I was reading this the other day, and I'm thinking, all that Israel went through in these 11 chapters, 6-7 years that they were doing this battle here, and at the end of it, God gave these people the inheritance, that was the reward. Well, why would God ever give a reward for anything? That's what crossed my mind. Do we somehow deserve a reward? And I was thinking, well, what made it possible that they could even earn the reward? Because it wasn't them that won the battle. It wasn't them who intervened. It was God all the way. And I was thinking, as I was reading through this, I was thinking about the point in time when believers stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, and that Christ, at that judgment, gives us rewards. And even what Paul says, we're joint heirs with Christ. I'm thinking, what in the world have I ever done to deserve an inheritance from God, a reward of any nature whatsoever? Can you, I mean, imagine that. And I can imagine here, I mean, there's no one in this group that's going to sit back and say, yeah, I deserve this piece of land here because, man, I fought hard here. They have to say, well, remember the hailstones that came from heaven? Remember how God hamstrung these horses and burnt these chariots? And that was God that did that. God in his grace is so unbelievably wonderful to us that he provided inheritance even when we don't really deserve an inheritance. He's provided us an inheritance forever, eternity. It's just a matter of God's marvelous grace. He provides all these inheritances. Now, one more thing I want to mention about these verses and these chapters. Go back to chapter 11 again. And go back to verse 23. We'll read this verse one more time and pull out a couple of things here before we close off my back trouble. So it took the whole land according to all the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their visions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. Was the work done? I was thinking about this when I was reading through this passage of scripture again this morning, and I was thinking, when was the work done in Israel? Well, first of all, let me ask you this. How's Israel look right now? Would you say the work is done in Israel? Not done in Israel, is it? Okay. Now, even at this point in time, Joshua was finished with his task. But just because Joshua's task was finished doesn't mean the task was done. Right? When's the task done? I mean, really start thinking about it. If we read again in Philippians 1 and say that we are confident this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will perform the day of Jesus Christ, when is the work done? I mean, when is it really going to be done? I was asked the other day, I said, well, did you get, I've been asked this more than once, you I'm sure have as well. Did you get your work done? Okay, how do you answer that question? No? I read an article years ago that pastors love to do jobs on the outside, like working on wood or craft projects. And the most important part of that project is they finally do something and get it finished. Because nothing we do ever gets done. You know, when is the work done? When is it ever done? I mean, it's never done, is it? I mean, there's always, the next day there's more work to be done. And you're working with us, including myself, when's the work done? And I think, well, isn't it interesting to me that God raised up a man, in this case, Joshua, to come at a point in time in Israel's history to do a task. This was his task. This was his function. This was his calling, if you will. And God used him in that period of time to do the things he was supposed to do. It doesn't mean the work's done. It only means his task is done. His part of the work is done. He did what he needed to do and fulfilled those promises and fulfilled those obligations that he had, but the work continues. And sad to say, some of the work wasn't complete, was it? Remember, we read later on in the book, and we'll see this a little later on, we'll see that some of the things that the tribes did not do and how that comes back to haunt them later on. I would suggest this to you. Raising kids, discipling people, working in churches, working in Sunday school classes, whatever you do, whatever task you have, your job is not to finish the task. Your job is to be faithful to do the task as long as God gives you ability to do. That's your job. And that job continues as long as God has you to do that job. You keep doing that. You keep working on it. Joshua did this and worked at this and was faithful to do all that God called him to do within the time frame that he had. This is what he did. And he finished that task. It's always interesting to me that sometimes we think we're going to finish it. We're not going to finish anything. God's going to finish it. And then God brings other people in. I'll mention just one illustration of this. I know raising my kids, one of the things I had hoped is that they might take in some of the stuff that I was trying to pass on to them, right? And hopefully they didn't take some of the stuff I wasn't trying to pass on. But they would take some of the stuff I'd pass on to them, and they would take those qualities that were good qualities and continue those good qualities, whether it's good work ethic, good understanding of the Scripture, study the Scripture, know the understanding, the centrality of the Word of God, commitment to God, those things we want to pass on to our children. But I found out later on, I wasn't the only one who was given that task. And at first, I wasn't sure about it, you know, because when my kids went to school, and all my kids have said the same thing when they went to Master's College, is they ran into a guy named Doug Bookman. And those of you who have heard Doug Bookman, he's just a guy who just stands out that makes impacts in people's lives. And I remember kids coming back and talking about Doug, Dr. Bookman, or Dr. Detour, as they used to call him. And they would talk about the impact he had. And I thought, wow, I'm not the only one tasked with this job. And it further enhances my opinion of what we would call Churchill-centric discipleship, which means that all of us within this body are tasked for this job we have of helping each other to grow. We're all tasked with that. And all of us bring something to the table, if you will, and we're all supposed to be faithful to do the thing God calls us to do. If a person thinks I'm coming to church and all I do is sit in a pew and that's all I ever do, then you've missed the whole point. You're part of a body, part of a family, to do your task, to be a part of the growth within the body of Christ in everyone's life. You think, well, I don't have anything to offer. You'd be amazed at what you can offer. Maybe you don't have the physical ability, the time, or all of those type things. All of us have to make a contribution to the body. All of us have to do our job within the context of this marvelous body that God has brought together. So anyway, those are the thoughts I had about this passage, and I'm going to stop just because I don't think my back can handle much more. So I'm going to sit down. Let's pray together. All right, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the greatness of our God. And that greatness has been shown forth throughout all of history. We certainly have seen it through these 11 chapters of Joshua, how that you intervene not only in a providential way, but, Lord, also a miraculous way. And that, Lord, even today, we believe in your sovereignty and your providence and your miraculous intervention in our lives. We may not see it necessarily in the same fashion at other times. But, Lord, we don't discount that you have the ability and are demonstrating that ability on a daily basis in our life. We pray, Heavenly Father, as a believer within this body of believers, that we will find our task, that we'll be faithful to fulfill it, and not think somehow that we're going to finish it, that we're going to contribute, and contribute as long as we have breath, as long as we have you grant us the ability to do so. And we pray, Lord, that in the course of our development, Lord, that we can look and say that people have been faithful to do the tasks that they've been given and to do all the things that God has commanded us to do. We pray, Lord, that all of it, when we get said and done, we'll look at the inheritance we receive as believers or as Israel has, as our inheritance, and realize, Lord, that all the glory, all the praise doesn't go to us, but it goes to a faithful God who's worked in us and through us. And it is His name that we ask you to close and bless our church and bless our service. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.